The Bible is the inspired Word of God, revealing the mind of God to the world. Through our diligent study and examination of its teachings, we will learn all of the things God requires of us in order to receive His blessings. We invite you now to take your Bible and study along with our speaker, Kevin Beard, as Churches of Christ present Bible Talk.
The book of Acts is a great book that shows us much of the history of the early years of the church. It focuses on the work that Jesus gave to His apostles and really to all of the church that He outlined there in Acts 1 verse 8 when He told them that they would be witnesses of Him in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And really that serves as sort of an outline of how the book of Acts is organized. We see the first few chapters focusing on the spread of the gospel in and around Jerusalem and Judea. And then into chapter 8, we see Philip taking the gospel to Samaria. And then from that point onward, we see the gospel beginning to go to the Gentiles when we come to Acts chapter 10 with the conversion of Cornelius. And then from that point on into the various parts of the world, into people of all races. In the first part of Acts, the emphasis is mostly on the Apostle Peter, as the work focuses mainly on the Jews. But then from the latter part of Acts onward, we see the emphasis on the Apostle Paul. Paul being the apostle that God chose to send to the Gentiles. And thus, as we see the gospel spreading to those non-Jewish people, we see more of the emphasis on his work. Now, Paul and Barnabas, and then later Paul and Silas, made a number of different trips into different places in order to preach the gospel. We talk sometimes about the first and second and third missionary journeys that they went on. And in those journeys, they had occasion in many different types of circumstances to preach the gospel. Paul's regular means of approaching his work when he would come to a new city would be to go first to the synagogues and to try to take the gospel to the Jewish people there first. Sometimes it worked out, sometimes it didn't. Sometimes people would receive the gospel and sometimes they would reject it and sometimes very strongly reject it. But when we see in the second missionary journey that Paul and Silas are instructed by the Holy Spirit to make their way on over into what we know today as the European continent and preaching in Greece, we see they did not always have opportunity to go to synagogues because many places didn't have them where they were traveling on that trip. One of those places was Philippi. Now, Paul met some women who were by the riverside at the time of prayer. On one occasion, he began to teach them. Lydia was the first woman there that learned and obeyed the gospel. And that was a starting point there in the city of Philippi. They had great success in preaching the gospel there because they established a church that became very influential and very active in the work and in supporting Paul as he continued his travels. But as was often the case in many places, Paul's beginning of his work and his success in that place soon led to opposition. Sometimes that opposition was at the hands of the Jews, but not here in Philippi. Here in Philippi, the opposition came from pagans who saw the influence of the gospel and specifically the things that Paul and Silas and the others were doing there as a detriment to their business. If you have a Bible handy, let's open up to Acts chapter 16 and let's just study together what happened there in the city of Philippi as Paul and Silas and the rest of their traveling company were there to preach the gospel of Christ. Now, their troubles began when Paul and Silas met this young girl. She was a slave girl that was owned by these men who were taking advantage of the unfortunate situation that had come upon her. You see, she had been possessed by an evil spirit. And because of that, they were exploiting her and using her as a fortune teller. But as Paul and Silas would travel and come across this girl on multiple occasions, day after day, she would cry out to the people and declare, as it says here in Acts 16:17, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Now, Jesus did not want evil spirits announcing who He was. And Paul was the same way, and we can understand that. If the people of that city began to associate Paul and Silas and the message they were proclaiming and the God they were revealing with the evil spirit of this young girl, they probably would not have wanted to have very much to do with them. And so as this continued for many days, Paul became greatly annoyed, it says, and he turned and he commanded the spirit to leave that girl, which, according to the miraculous power that Paul had been given, that spirit submitted to that authority that ultimately came from God and left the girl. Well, that left her slave owners without their source of income and business. And this, of course, did not set well with them at all. It says that her masters, in verse 19, saw that their hope of profit was gone, and they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they began to make accusation against them, teaching that it was things that were not lawful for them as Roman citizens to receive and to observe. They stirred up a great deal of trouble for Paul and Silas, and the authorities there, I suppose, just wanting to put an end to this and being swayed also by the words of these businessmen in the city, they took Paul and Silas into custody, they tore their clothes off of them, they commanded them to be beaten with rods, and then put them into the prison. And the keeper of that prison was charged with keeping them securely, and so he put them into the inner prison, the very most secure part, and put their feet in the stocks. Now, these stocks would have been something designed not just to keep them secure, but also to inflict pain and punishment on them. Their feet would have been spread at a very wide angle apart and fastened in this device, and they were left there like that. Now, here's where I really want us to start our focus of our study, because here we see Paul and Silas wrongfully charged, illegally beaten, and imprisoned. And yet their reaction to this provides an opportunity for the gospel to be preached to somebody who might not have shown any interest in it whatsoever if these things had not taken place. Now, this man who's in charge of the prisoners, the jailer here, is the one that we're concerned with. Because he's the one that Paul and Silas have opportunity to teach the gospel. But there was a very strange, very unusual happening there that opened this door of opportunity for this man. Let's start looking closely there at verse 25. We're in Acts chapter 16. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, think about this setting. First of all, as we see this opportunity being developed for this jailer to receive the gospel, no doubt it starts with the behavior of Paul and Silas. Try to imagine what any ordinary person, how he would have reacted if he had found himself wrongfully charged, illegally arrested and beaten and put into prison. You might expect a person under those circumstances to be crying out to be let free because he was innocent. You might not be surprised if you were to see that person moaning and complaining and crying about his situation. You might not be surprised to find a prisoner in a situation like that responding with curses and all sorts of hatred and so on, spewing from his lips because of those who had mistreated him. That would not be surprising, I don't think, if we were to find prisoners reacting in that way. But how many prisoners do you suppose these people had ever seen, especially after having been treated the way these men had been treated, singing hymns to God and praying? I'm sure the other prisoners there were very confused about who these men were. And their actions were very unusual to them. Well, It says it was midnight when this was going on, and then verse 26 says, suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. Now, if you can think about prisoners going through a natural disaster like this, where there's an earthquake that throws all the doors open to the prison and loosens all of their bonds and so on and provides them with a way to escape, I think every person would probably expect, if not all or most of those prisoners, at least many of them, to try to escape. And that's what this jailer here in Philippi expected too. It says, the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Why was he about to commit suicide? Well, first of all, we're talking about a culture in which suicide was viewed as a legitimate way out. It was not viewed as the tragic sort of actions that a person might take if that person is not mentally stable or is especially depressed or something like that. These were people who viewed suicide as a more legitimate means of ending their time on earth, more so than we do. But in the second place, and probably even more influential than that, was the fact that this man was responsible for all of those prisoners. And his superiors would hold him accountable for what happened to them. And if they escaped, he would likely be punished with the same sentence that those prisoners had been sentenced with. And so he knew his life was over anyway. He was about to end his own life. When Paul and Silas called out with a loud voice, or Paul did, verse 28 says, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Now that's amazing. To think that a perfect opportunity for every prisoner in the prison to escape has been provided, and yet not a one of them leaves. Now, this man was amazed. I don't know how much he knew about Paul and Silas before this. I don't know how much he had heard about what they were there preaching. I don't know how much he knew about the message of salvation that Paul was delivering to these people, but he seems to have known at least something, and he has definitely connected these events with Paul, since Paul was the one who spoke up and told him not to harm himself, and sort of was taking responsibility for what was taking place. And so, he called for a light, he ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now that is the most important question that a person could ever ask. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your station in life is. I don't care anything about you as far as the specifics of your personal identity. The most important question you or I or anyone could ever ask is that one. What must I do to be saved? Now, when we think about the importance of that question, and we think about the eternal consequences that come with what he's going to do with that question, we see that this then becomes a very important passage. Because if that's the most important question that any person could ask, and I believe it is because it has to do with the most valuable thing any person possesses, and that's his own soul, then what we're going to see here is the answer that every person needs to receive. Now, here's the problem. Some people, when they study this passage, fail to study it completely. Because a lot of people will look at this passage and they'll read there where it says in verse 31, or verse 30 rather, that he brought them out and he asked them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And then they look at the answer given immediately in verse 31, which says, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, a lot of people want to stop right there. And they'll say, well, right there, the only thing that Paul told him to do was to believe. You know, there's a lot of very sincere people in this world who who believe that doctrine that says that the only thing you need to do in order to receive salvation is just to believe in Jesus. And a lot of people will go to this passage that we're looking at today as support of that idea. After all, they say, well, that's what Paul said. And it is. I don't deny that. There's no reason to deny it. But let's try and put ourselves in this man's shoes. He asked, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder what this man thought at that point. Who is Jesus? Why should I believe in Him? What am I supposed to believe about Him? This man didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't know anything about the fact that He was the Son of God. He didn't know anything about the one true God, most likely. He probably knew nothing of God's standards of righteousness and morality. He knew nothing about any of the commands of God. He knew nothing about the faith of Jesus Christ. He knew nothing about what he needed to know in order to be saved. Why then did Paul tell him, if you want to be saved, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that sums up what every person must do. You see, we're saved by faith. Faith is what moves us to come to God and seek and receive the salvation that He offers. Now, Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus. And he uses the word believe there in a sense of standing for everything that's involved in coming to the Lord to receive His salvation. But, like we said, we can't just stop right there because that's not the only thing that happened here. Because we read on and we see that more took place. Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. But the man didn't know everything he needed to know. So, when we understand the biblical principle that Paul expressed in Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, then we know if this man is told that he needs to believe, that is to have faith, that he has to have something upon which to base that faith. He has to hear the Word of God. Didn't Jesus tell us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Had Paul preached the gospel to this man? Well, the only thing he had said was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's not enough information to go by, is it? Not for a man who's never heard. He has to hear the gospel. And when we read on in this passage, we see that that is exactly what happened. So let's read on. Verse 32, it says, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. They spoke the word of the Lord to them. Now, the Bible does not give us a transcript of that conversation. It doesn't tell us the different teaching points that Paul covered there when he spoke the word of the Lord to those people. How can we determine what Paul said on that occasion? Well, I think there's two things we can go by. Number one, we could compare this event with other events in the book of Acts where people were doing similar things. That is, where Christians were telling lost people what they needed to know in order to be saved. And so we could look at various passages in the book of Acts. We could compare it with Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, for example, and see there how that Peter focused on and emphasized the identity of Jesus, proving Him to be the Son of God and the Messiah, the fact that He was raised from the dead, and so on. We might compare it with Paul's sermon that he would preach sometime after this in the city of Athens, as he talked to the Greek philosophers there. And there he focused on the nature and identity of the one true God, and what the one true God expects of all men to come to Him for salvation. We could compare it with Philip, when he went to Samaria, and how that it tells us that when the people believed him, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, there, obviously, Philip's preaching of the gospel included information about the kingdom and the name of Christ, that is, the authority of Jesus Christ. We could compare this with the conversation Philip had with the Ethiopian, and how that he began with the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah that was pointing forward to the coming of Christ, and he began to preach Jesus to him from that passage. And you know, we could just go on and on with all of these different instances in the book of Acts where we find people preaching the gospel to lost people. You see, preaching the gospel involves a lot of different specific kinds of details. Now, we find these different details emphasized in different circumstances based on where the specific people were. For example, on the day of Pentecost, they didn't need to be taught about who the one true God was because they were devout Jews and they already knew God. Those Greek philosophers in Athens, though, they were completely ignorant of who God was, as indicated by the fact that they had erected a shrine to the unknown God. Paul used that as an opportunity to tell them about the God they did not know. But it's all a part of the gospel. It was all a part of what they needed to know. What did they specifically tell this man in Philippi? Well, we're not told. But we know it must harmonize with what all of the other people told the people that they taught when they had opportunity to preach the gospel in those different circumstances, because it's all a part of the word of the Lord. You see, that's what Paul and Silas did. They took him and spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Now, that's one way we could come to some kind of determination as to what they might have said to him. But a second thing that we can do that's a little more definite is to look at what the man did in response to what they taught him. Now, remember, this man, upon coming to whatever conclusion he did about Paul and Silas, asked this question: what must I do to be saved? He was under the impression that there was something that he needed to do, some action he needed to take. So then we see Paul and Silas teaching him about the word of the Lord. Then when we look after that, we see what? Action. We see that he does some things. So let's look and see what it says. In verse 33, it says that after they had spoken, this is after they had spoken the word of the Lord to him, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. I wonder why he did that. Paul and Silas had been accused of things that were not true. They were not guilty of any crime, but they had been arrested and beaten. Without a legal trial, without having been properly convicted of any crime. That was illegal and immoral. I don't know if this man, this jailer, had administered the beating himself, or maybe had overseen it, but it seems as though he may feel somewhat responsible for it. These men had been beaten and put into prison wrongfully. And as soon as he learns the word of the Lord, what does he do? He takes them and begins to tend to the wounds inflicted as a result of that beating by washing their stripes. You know what the Bible calls that? Repentance. Repentance is a complete change of heart and mind in which the person says, I am sorry for all the wrong things that I've done, and I want to put a stop to living that way. And I want to begin to do right. And that complete change of mind and heart leads to a change in actions. This man had been responsible for putting Paul and Silas in the prison in the most deplorable conditions that they had. And now what's he doing? He's tending to their needs. I think that's a sign of repentance. Where did he learn that he needed to repent? Paul and Silas told him the word of the Lord, didn't they? And when we compare this with what Peter told the people on the day of Pentecost, when they asked what they needed to do, he said they needed to repent, Acts 2:38. I have an idea that Paul and Silas said something about repentance to this man. But you see, there's something else he did as well. It says he took them the same hour of the night. Notice the urgency. He didn't wait till later. Took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Where did he learn about baptism? Where did the Ethiopian learn about baptism? Philip must have told him, right? Because as they were traveling along the way, he stopped. He said, over here's a body of water. What is hindering me from being baptized? When Peter was at Cornelius' house, he commanded them to be baptized. When Ananias came and told the the gospel to Saul of Tarsus. He said, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Why the urgency? Because that was part of the word of the Lord that Paul and Silas had told him that night in response to his question, "What must I do to be saved?" You see, in every instance in the book of Acts, when we're told about the specifics of when people heard the gospel and obeyed it in order to be saved, we see that they all were baptized. Because that's the point at which God has said, "I will cleanse you with Jesus' blood. I will wash your sins away." That's why it's so important. Now, when we look at this passage here in Acts chapter 16, and we see these amazing circumstances that surround it, that created this door of opportunity to be opened for this man to learn the gospel, and we look at his great question, "What must I do to be saved?" We see that that is the question that you and I need to ask. What must I do to be saved? And the answer is the same for everybody. It's not different for each individual. It's the same. God saves you the same way that He'll save me. And that's by our obedience to the gospel as a result of our faith. Paul said, if you want to be saved, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus. But what does believing in the Lord Jesus involve? It involves hearing the word of the Lord, like this man did. And it involves responding to it in faith, like this man did, by obeying the command to repent and to be baptized. Notice that after all of this transpired, after he heard the word of the Lord, after he washed their stripes, after he was baptized, then notice how the Bible describes him. "Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." When is he described as having believed in God? It's after he heard, it's after he believed, it's after he repented, it's after he was baptized. Friends, that's the same way it is today. It's the way it always has been. That is the way God has designed it for it to be always. What about you? Have you obeyed the gospel? What must I do to be saved? What must you do to be saved? What did this man have to do to be saved? The answer for all of us is the same. Have you, upon hearing the gospel, come to faith in Jesus Christ that will move you to obey His commands? Have you turned from your sin in repentance? Have you confessed your faith in Jesus before men? Have you been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? This is how God gives us salvation. And if you haven't done that, contact me. I can help you to learn the truth.